Well, it's very good to be here tonight. It's not something I normally do, but I suppose when you're asked, you can't very well say no, and it's Clover Valley, and you sort of can't say no up here, really, I suppose. So it's really good to have a word of testimony to give. I'd like to thank the Reverend McIntyre for inviting us along. I know we put us in good company. I seen last week we had a sort of a dignitary type sort of person giving their testimony, so it's back down to earth this week. So, but we'll proceed as well as we can. I have a couple of verses we'd maybe start to read with in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. These are verses which really more or less sum up the gospel and how we ought to be saved and how we ought to live our life. But my testimony tonight is sort of broken into sort of three different sort of spaces. I have, first of all, I'll do a quick brief run through my family life and where I come from and who I am, and then my spiritual life and how I've worked through life with my spiritual life, and then my working life, which has led on to our work we've done in Madagascar. Family life, well, you all sort of know us. I was brought up in the Clogher Valley. I came into this world back in September 1972, born to Wills and Lucinda, so before you all calculate, I'm still in my 40s, so still just, I'm the second eldest. I know I normally get, you're one of the Robinsons, so the farmer, the minister, or Mark, or whatever, but I'm David, the second. I did emigrate the way down to Dungannon, so a lot of people never see you for a long time, and you come back. I often say the 12th of July is the important day you get back home to meet your neighbours, and that is very important. Home to me is back up in Clogher Valley, Tahane. Home to my children is in Mullinahunch in Dungannon. So I sort of have two homes, if you understand. I went to school in Ocher, school in Five Mill Town. After school, I went to training centre down in Lisburn. And then I went on, done the tech in Castlereagh. I started work in Dungannon. So most of my life has been around Dungannon. I started in Dungannon Meats as an apprentice refrigeration engineer. I also met my wife in Dungannon Youth Rally. She went to Dungannon Church, and I ended up in Dungannon. Part of my life, I suppose, and I'm skipping through fast at the start, was, I suppose, back as well in 1985, my mother died, which was 27 years ago this year. Still have many memories of that. She was an important part of my life. I would also say it's sort of times you look back and you sort of think, I do also remember the funny times about it. I do remember Dad's washing machine skills, because my mother wasn't very good at that stage, and he started doing the washing, but it always meant your clothes could have come back a different colour or a different size, but we got through there. But I also have to say, I do remember our neighbours. A lot of our neighbours was extremely, extremely good to us and very kind, which I do remember also. In September 96, I got married. I also remember, and this is clearly, remember, Mrs. McClung turned up to get us ready for my wedding day. And I'm sure it was easy. All us boys having to get us trimmed out and out. But she made an effort and put us out. So I got married in 1996. I married Wendy from Dungannon. We have now four children. Ben, who's 22. Jack's 20. Ellie's 18. And Charlie, he's 14. I don't know why they're all here today, because there's a couple of them were away playing in Ross Lay in the band. They were leading the orange service from Mullinahunch, or with Mullinahunch, so I don't know whether they've made it or not. I now live in Mullinahunch, which is just outside Dungannon, near Cabra, and we're members of Dungannon Free Presbyterian Church from I got married. That's really my life in a run-through. My spiritual life is a separate, different thing. My parents were both saved. That was a very important thing. We faithfully attended Clogher Valley Free Church. My whole spiritual life has revolved around this church, is where I grew up. That's where I went to children's meetings, Sunday schools. We went to church Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. We went to Claremore Mission Hall. We went on the youth rally or the prayer meetings. We used to go on the youth weekends. So all of my spiritual life has been around Clocker Valley Church. I have grew up in this church. I do have a slight recollection of the wooden hut. I think it sat somewhere over in this bit of the car park. I do remember the steelwork going up for the old church as it is now, or the church hall maybe you have it as. I also look down, and I do remember some of my Sunday school teachers. I see Leslie Allen. I think I've seen Raymond Coulter. I see Geoffrey Connell was an Iron. I don't see Stanley Bingham, but he was definitely a Sunday school teacher. So all these things, when I look back, I couldn't remember all my teachers, but I definitely had an impact and a meaning upon my life. I do always remember as well, we used to be coming up this 5 mile town road here, and an odd Sunday morning, for some reason or not, Dad would take a notion, you would ask to your Sunday school lessons, which was probably not the best of a thing to happen, but it used to happen, and it was always best to know them. It's not that they give you a prize or anything like that, but I do remember it was always best to know them whenever he asked you them anyway. But we always also, in our house during our Sunday school lessons, which I distinctly remember to this day, it had to be done on a Saturday morning. So you weren't allowed outside. So Saturday morning, no school, you get up outside, ready to go. But we weren't allowed outside until we learned our Sunday school lessons and our Bible. So we had to learn them. Mum or Dad had asked you them. And if you knew them, then you were allowed outside. But if you had done quick and early, you might even have got to Granny Robinson's. Now, Granny Robinson's was only a mile down the road or whatever, but you got to spend the day down there. So there was normally a race in our house to try and get your lessons learnt, to get your Bible learnt, and know it off your heart. And then if you were early, you got down to Granny Robinson's. And Granny Robinson's, you always remember the dinners. She had really good dinners, and I still remember them. But you also got to see Tarzan, which was not something you maybe always seen in our house, but a lot of you young ones will have no idea what that was. But back then, it was a big thing. So that is where we learned our Sunday school lessons. That was how we learned our Sunday school lessons. I remember early ministers here. I remember the Reverend Patrick Begley. I remember Austin Allen, Ron Johnson, Reverend Priestley. So all of these men I remember through the church. And I can honestly say, I never remember a time where I didn't know I needed to be saved. I don't remember a time where I didn't know the gospel or hadn't been told the gospel. I always knew my need of salvation. I remember in our home, before going to bed at night, my mum used to line us all up. There was a few of us, and she'd line us along the fire, and we had to say our prayers. We'd have said the Lord's Prayer before going to bed at night. I used to always remember she'd send us to bed too early, because it was still bright day late whenever we'd have been in bed. That was not good, but that was another thing. I actually don't have a date of when I was saved. I couldn't tell you when I was saved. I distinctly remember the day. We had went to Claremore Mission Hall, which is about a mile and a half from our house. I distinctly remember the minister speaking. I distinctly remember him making the appeal and trying to find the courage to put my hand up. I knew I needed to be saved. I knew I was lost. I knew I was going to hell if anything was happening. I knew I needed to be born again. But I thank the Lord that Sunday afternoon, I did find the courage to put my hand up. I remember the man speaking to us. If I remember correctly, he may even have come to our house for tea afterwards. That was when I was saved and born again. I would imagine I was around 6 or 7, somewhere in around that bracket of an age. Quite a while ago, sometimes you look at children and you go, they're too young to know salvation. They're too young to know they need to be saved. But it does surprise you what you understand. Children do ask simple questions and simple things and understand simple things. Being a Christian when I was young was not that difficult, because a lot of people that come to Clocker Valley School also went to Ochre Primary School. They also went to 5 mile Town High School. So we had friends, we had people we went about with who lived the same life as we did. They come to church, they went to youth meeting, they went to children's meetings, they went to Sunday school. They were in the same class. So we always had friends that travelled through school with us together. This made life much easier in our Christian life. I did have friends that I went to school with that, well, they didn't really go to church really much at all. They didn't have much time maybe for the things of God. We used to look back, and I remember an odd time used to get called what they were called a religious freak, because you went to church twice on a Sunday. Also in our house, we didn't watch TV on a Sunday. That was something different also as well. We still don't watch television on a Sunday in our house. It's good to make Sunday different, and sometimes that's important. Set Sunday different from every other day. It's important just to make that different as God's day. I think it works. It's something you remember. It does make you different, and it does make you have to take a stand at times. But that's good for your Christian life, for God will try you. Our minister this morning, Drengannon, spoke on being tested. It is gold to be tested, so it's important when you're tested that you can overcome. I would say, when I look back, yes, school friends would have went to discos and things in the world, and at times you felt you were missing out. At times you felt, that's something, that'd be nice, so what's wrong with it? But your parents didn't ever let you go. My parents didn't let you go. But then they understood the worldly temptations. They understood the dangers that lie within them, things of the world. We didn't. When we were young, we thought it was all good and we hadn't really much to see or much difficulty. When I was reading through all of this, I also read in Titus 2, chapter 11, 12, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Sometimes you ask, when you're a Christian, you go, why am I still a Christian? I was brought up through Sunday school and through church. When I grew up and become of 18 or whatever, going to tech or whatever, why do you still stay a Christian? Why at that age do you still remember being a Christian? Well, one of the things I distinctly remember, and this is important, from a children's meeting or somewhere, I was given a pen when I went to our primary school, and I said in that pen, Romans 8 and 31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" This is a verse that always stuck in my mind. I never forgot it. In my mind, I used to think, if God be for us, if I'm with God, and God's on our side, who can be against us? We don't have an enemy. We don't have anyone we need to fear. A lot of time, we do fear people, and we fear things. But if God be for us, we don't have to fear anyone. And as I grew older, I would definitely say I definitely found ourselves growing stronger in God's grace, understanding the importance of putting God's ways first in our life. I would also have to say, I would without doubt say the biggest Christian influence in my life had to be my parents. Simply from their upbringing, without doubt, they sent us along each day to church. We went Sunday morning, Sunday evening. It was every week. It was week in, week out. It didn't matter whether the sun was shining or the rain was coming or the snow was coming. That was what you done. You went along to church, week in, week out. You taught us to be honest, not to tell lies, don't steal, no bad language. You don't use the Lord's name in vain. Respect the Sabbath day. And that is what taught me my Christian ethos, where I come up through life. The Word of God was always part of our life. I remember on a Sunday night, Dad used to read the Bible, and when he prayed, whenever we went home from church. These are all things that I still remember today. Still had an influence in our life. Still taught us right from wrong. Still taught us how we ought to live. And that's the important bit. I remember when I started work. I started working Dungannon Meats down in Dungannon. It was 4 days a week. One day I would have went to Castlereagh Tech. Again, I was the only Christian in my tech class. There was 10 or 12 people there. Also at work, in where I worked in maintenance, we had no other Christians. We had many different religious people that thought about different things, and people that were very careless, had no time at all really for the gospel, had no inclination at all, especially at tech. They just lived for the world. They didn't really care about places of worship. They didn't care about God. Sometimes you asked, why did I remain a Christian? Whenever I went out to the tech and went to the places of work, why did I remain a Christian? Why did you just not move on with the world, which did seem to bring happiness and fun and entertainment at a time? But when I look back at it, there's probably two things that held me back. One, I had a conscience which knew right from wrong. I knew I needed to be saved. I knew that a Christian didn't live, or a believer didn't live like the world. That was in my head. I knew it was wrong. I also knew that the Bible had said, "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." The second one would have been also my parents. They had an influence. I knew we'd have hurt them, we'd have been offended. That was not how they brought us up. And when you look back on life, I often think of the Ten Commandments. The first four is about how we look to God. The second five or six is all about mankind. And the very first one that they actually say, the fifth commandment, is honour thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That was God put it first in our commandments. So it's very important that we do honour our father and our mother. that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. As the Lord gives us everything, it gives us our land, it gives us our home, it gives us our breath. So we need to put our trust in the Lord at all times. I know, I'm sure, and I'm sure that Dad agree with you, that I didn't always listen or obey. I'm sure there's, but their words was in my mind. So if he did say something and they didn't agree with it, I still had it in my mind. I knew, and you didn't ever set out to offend or hurt them. Looking back, I would say, when I was older, we went to youth rallies, we went to the youth meeting here, and we went on the youth outings, we also went to the prayer meeting, and I would say this whole time, it did strengthen your faith, it did strengthen your faith in God. We also run about with like-minded Christians, which was very important also. We had friends who, again, come from the church. Yes, we were up for a bit of fun and a bit of crack, and we did have minis and outing, but we still had an understanding of God's word, how to live as a Christian, God's ways, and we had people to work with. That actually made my life easier, much easier in travelling through life. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, it says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee." I could see that many of the people I worked with, went to tech with, they didn't have peace. Their weekends revolved around alcohol, fights, empty pockets, some of them even had drugs, had sore heads. But they didn't have any fun, really. They were back on Monday morning, and it was, why did I do it? Why did I do it? And to be honest, the older I got, the less you desired these things, the less you seen, what was the point? What was it for? What was it about? And I have to look back and say, with going to church and our youth meetings, that gospel, constantly listening to it, constantly getting it into your mind, gave you a grounding, a setting where you're fit to take a stand. And not that I was any big preacher for the Lord. I didn't really come out and preach to everybody, but I would have been careful in what I said or what I'd done. And that normally set out and stood out. Also, whenever we started going to youth rallies, that's when I say again, I met my wife, Wendy. And my wife was also brought up in a very similar fashion to myself. She belonged to Dungannon Free Presbyterian Church. Again, would have went to Sunday school, went to youth meeting, attended youth rallies. This also made my Christian life very easy. Now, I can look in that two ways. The Lord was providing for me, or he knew I wouldn't be good when it come to temptation. So I was provided with, in a lot of cases, an easy way through life. But again, I met my wife because I went to a youth rally. I went to church. That is where I met my wife. It was important that these things, and that's what give you a grounding in the Bible, give you a grounding in the scripture. I often teach my Sunday school class, which is part in, I often say we build our life on the Bible. That is the important thing, that we read it, we understand it, and we continue to read it and continually to pray about it. That will give us our foundation, building our house upon the rock. I do remember at our wedding, when we got married in 1986, one of the speakers that spoke mentioned the verse Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." That's another verse which I have relied upon throughout life many, many times. We do try on our own things impulsively without acknowledging God. Sometimes we just proceed on without leaning on our own understanding, think what we're doing is right. But so many times we make wrong decisions, but it teaches us to have patience, to wait upon the Lord, to wait on him, and the Lord will make it happen for us, or when his time is right. I often think of Abraham, and our minister did mention this morning in church, God had promised he would make a nation out of him, and he promised him a land, and he had to travel for that land, but at 99 he still had no children, no children. Now, in our own way that we think, if God had promised to make a nation out of any of us, he would expect he would have 15 or 20 children. By this stage, he had none. But that was God trying his faith, and Abram had faith. He's called the faithful, the father of the faithful, and that is what we must learn to do, have patience. So we must trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not on our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. That is a verse of scripture which has really meant a lot to me over the ages. Also remember, in Isaiah 55 and 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord." We must learn patience and faith in God to preserve and direct our paths. A lot of times we try to make things happen when they don't happen, but we have to wait on the Lord and wait on the Lord's time. I remain a Christian to this day, not because of any good in me or anything that I have done, but it is through the grace of God, and it sanctifies me. And I remember we'd done our catechism and we went through all justification and sanctification and adoption, and I don't teach them in Sunday school, but I still remember going through them here in Clocker Valley. At the time, I don't remember what they meant, and I didn't believe I did fully understand them, but it's important as we get older that we do start to understand those things, what it means. Sanctification is, well, after we've been saved, that as we travel through life, it's important to keep reading the scriptures, it's important to keep praying. That sanctification of cleansing us and making us stronger and stronger in a Christian. I look upon it, we say, we must take physical food every day to live our lives, so we eat it, we put it into our mouth. But that McDonald's burger that we got, our indigestion system turns it into energy. But in our spiritual life, while we may read the Bible, we have to actually physically study it. We have to do that indigestion ourselves. We don't have a spiritual stomach, as it were. That spiritual stomach is your brain, it's your understanding, where you must sit down and study God's word. We physically eat food and it does it automatically. It turns our food into energy. But in our spiritual life, we actually have to take time, and it's important that we take time when we read it. We stop. What does it mean? What is it saying? What does it mean? And we have to find and search the scriptures to understand what it is actually meaning. And that's an important thing that we do in life. We haven't time many a morning or many an evening, but it's important that we have we time. Have we just not got our priorities right? And maybe that is the case in a lot of times. I have been no different. Times you've got up and said, I've slept in, I should have been out. But I have to take time. It's important. It is the most important thing in our lives. One of the verses that sticks out in my mind, and I often think about it, is Mark 8 and 36. And it says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" So that morning, whenever you get up and you're rushing out to work, and normally it's just work you're rushing out to and you haven't time to read your Bible, remember that verse, "For what shall it profit a man when he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" I often think to my own head, if someone beside me, a neighbour, owned all of Dungannon, he would be an awful rich man. If he owned the whole of County Tyrone, he would be extremely, extremely rich. But the Bible says here, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world?" Now, Apple's big and Microsoft are big, but they don't own the whole world. They don't own every building, every tree, every house, every hotel, every cattle. They don't own all of these things. But the Bible actually clearly asked us, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So if you had everything in this world, you have nothing if you've lost your soul. Absolutely nothing. So many times you work hard and we think it's important, and it's very important that we live, and it's very important that we work, but it's not the most important thing. Your soul that is within you, every man is a living soul. That is the most important thing in our lives. Sometimes it's so easy to forget it. But I also think of the rich man where it says, and our soul will live on, and will either live on in heaven or hell. But we think of the rich man in Luke 16, and he said, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment." And in verse 24 it says, "The rich man said, 'Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.'" We put a lot of our time into sorting out earthly things, but have you sorted your spiritual thing? Have you looked unto God? Have you thought about that thing that lives within you, your soul, that is worth more than everything in this world? Have you taken time to put thought and actually be prepared? For your soul will live forever. It doesn't die. This physical body will die. It will disappear. It will go into the ground. It will live no more until the resurrection. But your actual soul will live forever. That is the most important thing in our life. Sometimes my catechisms at Sunday school, I teach a shorter catechism from 1 to 19. And it's class P6, so they're about 10 years of age. And it's something I really do enjoy. It is rewarding. You get some good questions. But it also makes you think and ask and learn. Because the first question is, what is man's chief end? And man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I simply said to the class, why are you here? And people ask themselves that question. Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? What is the purpose of my life on this earth? Is it to be, as I said to the children, is it to be a footballer? Is it to be a car racer, hairdresser? Yeah, these things are something you may do in your earthly life. But what is your principal purpose? What is your purpose? And the Catechism goes on to say, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, how do we glorify God? We glorify God by being saved. We glorify God by living for him. We enjoy God whenever we study God's word and we understand it. I use the thing, if I went along and I bought a new bicycle and I brought it home and I never used it, would I enjoy it? Would it be of any enjoyment? No, you only get enjoyment from using your bicycle. It's the same with our Christian life. We only get enjoyment by glorifying God. That's why we get enjoyment. We must read God's word and we must study in God's word and we must take it upon our life. That is where I feel I have found a lot of strength, is from doing our work in Sunday school. I would encourage Sunday school teachers. I'd encourage the people that send their children along to Sunday school. It is really important. It really amazes me again at how much they understand, how much they know, the questions they can ask you, how much they'd be thinking, which we take for granted they're too young to understand. So many times it is important that we live our life by the word of God and trust in God's word. Work-wise, I started out self-employed when I worked in Again Meats for quite a while. I started self-employed when I was 1998. We worked really with Dungannon Meats again. We've still done a lot of work with them. We worked with another company down in Lisburn, and then Mark and Andrew worked with us for quite a long period of time. He went on and done their own successful ventures. But work-wise, this is where I'd ended up in the work for Madagascar. Each year, we make a profit, and we try to do that, I suppose, is what those work is about. But we always do a tithe, and we give money to certain different works. This year I ended up, and we'll show slides in a wee moment here, but this year we ended up in Madagascar. Well, it was actually done maybe a year ago or 2 years ago before COVID, and then COVID came in and everything got shut down. But this is where one of the guys we work with had a daughter who is a nurse out in this hospital, and they come along, and it is a Christian hospital. And that is how we ended up out there in Madagascar. I'll talk more as I run through the slides, and hopefully that will be of an interest to you as well. And I would encourage you, if there's people and you feel like you ought to do a work, there is ways and places to go, and it's very important. Yeah, it's different. I can definitely understand it. But just to finish off my testimony, I would just like to say my Christian work is the most important thing in your life. It's very important that you put it first. Your private work is second. And in your family, it's very important that you pray for them and that they trust in the Lord and be saved and born again. I also take part in our youth fellowship down at our church in Dungannon. Again, it's important that the young people, it's important that they share the gospel with them, that the likes of Acts 16 and 31, that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And teaching them the certainty of the gospel, the assurance of the gospel, and that's important that they learn. It's just important that I'd recommend, if you are a Christian and you're struggling on or learning on, it is important to get involved in your God's work beside you, in your home, in your church. That is where you will actually find it. I found at Sunday school, you actually come, when you come to a simple word and you go, what does that mean? I've heard it so many times, but how do I explain it? And that is where you actually come across. I have to sit down and learn how I explain that word. That is where you grow, and I found where I would grow in learning the gospel. I would say definitely take part. If you're unsaved, I definitely would take you back again to that. Mark 8 and 36, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Your soul is so important. It's so rich. It's so valuable. It's important that you look after it and act on it and be saved and be born again. We're going to try and show these slides here now, if this all works. They're up and all right. Madagascar. I went out and we headed out on the 28th of the 12th, which is just the end of December, and we're out to Thursday, the 20th of the 1st, which is sort of went out at the end of 2021, and we're into 2022. So the trip was organised by a group called LIFT. LIFT stands for Labour in Faith and Trust. There are four of us on the team. Ian Little, which is the guy on the, well, he's on my left down here, I don't know what he's on. Still on your left up there. So Ian Little was the older guy, so that he was the organiser. He's from Lurgan. It's his daughter that was a nurse out in Madagascar. The other guy, Nigel McCulloch, is the other older guy in the blue shirt at the front. And then Jack, who's the young one at the back, that's my young fella. and then myself, and then we went out. So there's the four of us went out to Madagascar, left just a week, quick bit on it. It's not a group I know. I really knew Ian Little, and he was involved with it. But they were a Christian mission organisation. They were based in Belfast, set up to do missionary work. So if you had a missionary work and you wanted a new building built, or you wanted a new roof, or you wanted a new floor, you contacted them, and they looked, and they, if they could get a team together, then they would organise them, and they organised all the flights and all the hotels and all your food and all that sort of thing. And the verses of scripture they used was Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always. Now, their main focus was that not everyone could be a minister, but you could definitely brush or shovel sand or build a wall, and that was what they set out to do. Another Bible reference with great meaning on this trip was 1 Timothy 6:6-8. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, as certain we will take nothing, carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. The reason that means something, when you're out in this place, they really do have nothing. We have no idea. They have no church like this, nothing. They don't have heating. They don't really have hardly windows. But they're very happy. A lot of the people are very happy. Where is Madagascar? On the left, that red arrow is that wee bit of an island there off the side of Africa. On the right-hand picture there, then it's at Madagascar with a circle around it, just beside Africa. It's just off, I think it's Mozambique, I think is the country beside it there. So that's where Madagascar is. We actually flew from Dublin into Paris, and then from Paris through to the capital here on Tananarivo. Tana, they just call it in short, so we landed in there. It is a French colony, so they do deal a lot in French. And then from the capital there up to the hospital site, to be then fly in a smaller plane, which is this plane here. So the four of us fit into that, and your luggage goes in, and it's about an hour and a half, 2 hour flight. This is a hospital compound. The building at the very bottom, the orangey yellow one, is where we stayed. That was like a guest house, feeding area. The very bottom of that is if people live in it there. The actual yellow building just up from it, that is the extension that they built on. That was a new part of the hospital. The green bit at the top is existing hospital area. And then the red buildings over to the side is where the doctors would live, and they've got houses for them. This is the actual entrance. Again, that's us just entered into the compound. This was the building where we fitted the ductwork into. They had built all the building themselves. They put the roof on. They had put the windows in. They tiled it. They had put the walls up around, doors on. But there was no electrics. There was no plumbing. There was no air conditioning. There was no ventilation anywhere at all without the building. It was just a bare building, and they'd painted the walls. Again, the building wouldn't be done to our standards, but to their standards it was fantastic compared to if you see later on what they live in someone. On this here, we had grills come out. They're not a real fussy people, to refer to them. This guy on the left here, standing with his hands out, he's actually standing in his bare feet. They run about in their bare feet. We run about in boots, and they run about in bare feet. And he helped me the whole time through. He was called Yvonne. That was his name. It didn't seem to pass him. Over here, it's a girl's name, but over there, that's what he was called. In the middle picture, that guy kneeling down, he was called David. He was like a builder. He helped as well at the very start. And the other guy, I never really ever knew his name. He'd just done that bit of bracing all the time. And then this guy on the right-hand side, again, I don't know what you called him. They'd all these African names. We just called him Easy, because when we're putting in ductwork, we have drill bits to drill in, self-drilling screws. But he kept drilling in the screw and then driving on in with it burning away, and to erect the enemy drill bit, if you know what I mean, every time. So I was starting to drastically run out of them, and I kept saying, Easy, Easy, Easy. Not that they knew English. So he started to call me Easy, so we just called him Easy. That's all he ever got known as. This was in the roof space. Now, this is where when we got there, the first day we went to work, which was a Saturday. Sunday we didn't work. Monday, the first place you were was in this roof space. Now that is just an aluminium roof. The sun out there was never a day I seen it below 30 degrees C. It was extremely, extremely warm. There's nothing nice whatsoever. What I could only imagine you could call it when I was coming across, maybe about Wednesday, going, why am I here? This is just relentless. The heat was relentless. I was ill most days and not very spaced till I got out of it. But these guys here worked away the whole time. The Malagasy guys didn't seem to concern them that much. They took an hour for lunch and they came back again and carried on. But it was extremely warm. I have no idea what temperature it was up there, but very, very warm. This is Nigel on the left there. And the guy is called Roberto. He's an electrician. Nigel's an electrician. The Malagasy guy is also, he's like a maintenance foreman type guy for the whole place. And he helped Nigel with the wiring all the time. This is Empanada New Meter Board, Nigel and Ian, and this other guy to the right-hand side, he watched them. This is the new theatre on the left-hand side here. Well, it's not as a recovery area. They put the electrics all around it. We had to put the lighting all in. This is where the aircon units went up the outside, so that's Jack there sort of pouring in. Now, one thing you've got to remember when you go to Africa is it's not a case of haven't got a screwdriver, I go along here to Tommy Robinson's or Bobby Morgan and I buy a screwdriver or a hammer or a chisel or a bit of copper pipe or whatever you may need. There's nowhere near you. Nothing. Not for hours away. You're 2 days away to the capital to find anything. So whatever you have is what you work with. I think when we got there, when you're putting in air conditioning, we need pipe cutters. Now, Jack was not happy because we had no pipe cutters. Why we would ever send all this stuff out to Africa and not send pipe cutters, it was a bit of a stress. Let's say it took him a few days to calm down because it made our work extremely difficult without pipe cutters. But you have to learn to persevere and how to work around it. That is one thing you learn in Africa is, yeah, how do I make it work? Left-hand side is the existing theatre. That is where they're currently doing all their operations in the hospital. That is just outside, so you just roll you up on the bed outside and they wheel you in through there, and that was the actual operating theatre. This is the new reception area you come in. So this is after we had finished, put all the lighting, put this the vent in and the AC in, and put I suppose most of them sort of all the lighting and the plugs and all that sort of thing. The recovery area on the right hand side and the reception area. This was the new theatres now, and yes, that is a red toolbox in the corner. They kept in there a big Stilson just in case they couldn't get your leg off. But no, that is where they kept everything. Everything was kept. It's Africa. To them, that was fantastic. That was just, it done their job. It didn't matter to the toolbox. That is what they needed. It was tiled. These looked really, really well. All the lighting and that had to go into, this big light and everything come from the middle had to go into America. This is the building just before it opened. That's Jack and Ian just standing at the sign, the wee curtain where they opened it that day. The girl on the left is called Louise. That is Ian's daughter. She's a nurse and she runs the recovery end. The other girl is called Wendy. She was a French girl, I think she was more in the processes. Whenever they're going to open the place, they ticker tape it all up like this to make it all very pretty in these orange and yellow balloons. This was the opening day. This is like a wee hut they built over the top of everybody. It wasn't there the night before, and they built it up that night. Now, the opening service lasted for 3 hours, and people sat out in that, and it was very, very warm. They brought in a lot of politicians. There's a lot of big shots come in, but they actually had to pay them and bring them there to actually come to open it. They needed for to get electric and water and try to bring better roads to the place. The road to actually Mandrasara is very, very difficult. This is actually a house. If you bring a person to hospital in Mandrasara, you actually have to look after their welfare. So you feed them, you wash them, you change them, you look after them. So whenever you come to hospital, your family possibly comes with you, or a certain amount of them, because there's no one else to do it. Somebody has to look after you. This is where they live. So in this wee house here, which is cut in half, and you have a room, which is one room is what you have, there could be five people living in there, and that's what they live there for maybe a month, 2 months, 3 months, till you come into the hospital, and they do your cooking and washing and everything. That is the way it is out there. This is a fella called Ted. Ted Watt. Ted and Rachel Watt would be the main doctors that run the place. Ted's from England, an independent work in England. What really Christian guy, very, very sound, very level-headed. But one thing that spoke to me about Ted grew up not going to church, didn't go to church, never went to church. Went to church when he was about 16 or 17 to youth club, and he went to Church of England. He didn't go to the Free Peas, he didn't go to the Baptist. He went to the Church of England. He went along to Church of England and ended up getting saved. Now, he didn't stay with the Church of England. He's now with an independent work. That is where Ted got saved. His brother went along as well to the youth club, and he got saved and born again. Truly saved, extremely talented fella. If that guy worked here, he would earn well into over 100,000 a year. His wife also would be the same. He's been 5 years in Africa, earning very little, but he runs that whole hospital, him and the next guy, this guy here on the left, which is Jess, a guy from Canada. Now, on the right, there's people from Malagasy. They're all Malagasies. That is Surinder, the guy in the black. He looks after all the maintenance in the hospital. The girl in the blue, or the lady in the blue, is his wife, and she would have looked after us in the guest house, done most of our cooking and all, and the other ladies would have done the washing and all that sort of thing, and just done general maintenance around the hospital. The main purpose of these guys do, the doctors do, is to train up Malagasy nurses and doctors that they actually can do the work themselves. So their main purpose is to try and teach them. So they're bringing in Africans, and Malagasy wants to try and train them up to be doctors and teach them how to do. It's a Christian thing. Each day, if I go back to this meeting here, that picture on the left-hand side, each day he brought all the nurses and doctors out and they had a time of prayer. That is them praying just outside. In the morning before they started, they had a time of devotions. And during the day, they also came out for a time of prayer. That is what Ted would have led. Sometimes you learn a lot when you see what other people do for the Lord and how they live their life. They called this PACS, which was part funded, I think, by the government. So they actually trained up Malagasy to be doctors, but also trained them in the Christian way as well, taught them salvation, also that they needed to be saved. This was our kitchen on the left-hand side. It was where all the cooking was done for us. Them two black things standing up was water filters. All your water was filtered. You couldn't drink anything out of the top. If you see on top of the table there, there's like a red dish sitting on top of a cup, which is sitting in a moat of water. All your food was left out like that, because if they left it just sitting on the kitchen top, all the ants come and ate it. So they had to put a moat, so the ants couldn't get over the moat to get at your food. That was just normal. They passed no remarks on that. The right-hand picture is out where we had our food. This is us at our food on the left-hand side. That's where we got our food every day. The temperature in that place was extremely warm. The right-hand side is whenever we... that's whenever we got back to Tana, the capital, again. That was the day we were flying back home. That was the first day we got fantastic food. We got chicken that tasted like chicken and spuds that tasted like spuds. On the left is water. That was our water every day. It was orange water. That's what you showered in, you washed in. Everything was orange. Our T-shirts were orange. The ladies washed them every day. You could have changed your T-shirt, and I mean, you were just completely drenched maybe three times a day. It was extremely warm. This is the temperatures within the place, 31, 33, 32. Temperature over there, that was within the buildings. It never really ever went below that. It was extremely warm. The only thing I can say is relentless. And when we're reading back through and we talked about the rich man in hell and he needed a drop of water to cool his tongue, and he's there and there forever. This was sun, 31 degrees, and it was relentless. I felt ill for quite a few days. We did start work at 6 in the morning. It's 6:30, and we worked at 6 every night, and that was on for virtually the whole 3 weeks. We had a lot of work to do. This is where the nurses and doctors lived. This house, the very first one, is where Ian's daughter lives. They held a barbecue for us. I think that was a Saturday evening that we'd arrived there, and this is some of them. Most of these is English. That guy in the blue is a doctor, and he's an English guy, and the girl with the red shorts is English as well. Can't remember their names, that's the truth. But they're from England, and they're out there doing a missionary work. And it is no summer holiday, I can assure you. This guy on the left in the green there, he just arrived out. He is an anaesthetist, nearly got it. That's what his job was. Him and the wife and two children arrived out. Now, that was a Saturday afternoon, I think, as well. And the Sunday morning, they had a meal for them. And the Sunday morning, they tested positive then for COVID. So that was locked up for a few days. On the right-hand side, the very right-hand side, that is Ted's wife called Rachel. She's also a consultant, a doctor consultant. Again, extremely well qualified. But again, really nice people. The lady with her back to us was Naomi. She taught the children. That is actually Ted's young fella there. So she taught the missionary children. She'd done their schoolwork with them. In fact, the young girl in the blue, if you can see the picture to the left, she is from up somewhere near the top of England, Lincoln maybe, I'm thinking Midlands. She only arrived that day as well. She was 16. And I remember she stayed in the same sort of block as we stayed in, and we said, you know, well, the food, and she says, oh, no, I haven't got food. I'll get up the town to the market tomorrow and get the food. And I said, did you see the market? She goes, no, but I'll get some food in the market. Now, when I was talking to this girl, the funny story is, she said, where are you from? She said, Northern Ireland. And she goes, well, people go to our church from Northern Ireland. And I said, who are they? And she goes, there's a guy called Rainey, comes from Ballygally. And I went to school with his mum. So that was in Malagasy. This is a school. Now, the children of the missionary, the older ones go to this school on the right-hand side. That is actually inside the classroom. That's what they sit on. So the older ones go to a day school that starts, I think, 7 in the morning. The building on the left is a radio ministry outlet that they also do from the same hospital. It's really like a Baptist church would run the most of the thing. So they run that missionary radio station for throughout the whole of Mandrasara, which is the town. This is directly outside the hospital compound. That's the roads. That is normal. That is just the normal. That's what people live in, them houses opposite. That is what they live in. These thin bits pushed together, that's not an outside shed. That is somebody's house. The brick, they just make the brick on site. The ground is really, really rich to look at. They just dig it out like we'd have dug turf. They build these wee kilns and they cook them in it, and that's where your bricks come out of. They plough the fields here beside it, and that's a cow ploughing it. It's all quite primitive. Play football. This little girl here came in. Her father's an alcoholic. Louise looks after and puts in quite a bit of time looking after, rents placed for her to stay and everything. But normally we'd just be left with no one looking after them. On the right, on the left, that's just a normal street. It is quite bumpy and quite rough. Down the town, that is the main street in the town. We're actually, it's quite a hill rolling down there. That is actually the main shop, so that is like Royal Avenue or whatever you call it, Scotch Street in Dungannon, maybe we'll call it. This is the market. Quite a lot of, I don't really know what they are, some sort of fish. Fish are not big, they're very small. It's not that you go down and you get a cod and chip at this length, like you get cod this length, if you know. Well, it may not be cod, but it's a fish of some sort. This is what they just sat about. Now, again, if you've seen the flies flying around here, you don't get the detail of it in the photo there, but the beef just hangs up as well outside. There's no fridge or nothing. It just hangs up and everything eats on it. You get it cooked. This is rice. A lot of them eat rice. A big diet of the day is rice. Louise took us out here this is one of her favourite restaurants on the left there for a meal one day. We got chips and everything, stone cold, but it was still okay. The one on the right was another one of her favourite restaurants, but fortunately enough for us, it was closed, but that's what it looked like. This is transportation around Mandrasara. Horsepower, cow power, I think they call it. These is tut-tut, which is these small motorbikes. They run about in these, and that's what most people live on. And the hospital themselves, then, it's sort of like a Land Rover, Range Rover. That's what the roads look like. They're horrendous. You don't really ever get to 40 mile an hour. That is actually where we land. That's the landing strip on the right-hand side. That's where the plane lands in the town. Again, it's just used as a road during the day, and a plane comes in and then push everybody off it, and it's really rough. Fruit, there's quite a bit of fruit grows here. There's bananas on the left-hand side. This is mangoes in the middle and pineapples on the right. If they have water, everything grows really well. It is really very rich, nutrient-rich country. There's an odd wee lizard runs about. The one on the right that was Wendy and where we stay. That was actually our toilet area. She killed that snake in the toilet area. No bother to her, just went down, chopped it, and that was it. We didn't get it. Now, we did learn as well, when you have food in Malagasy, when you got your food, what you didn't eat today. Now, you may not have seen it for an hour a day, but when you did see the next couple of days, you didn't recognise it. It was into now a stew or a pie or something. But they never threw anything out. So it took us a few days to realise that we were still eating what we'd left over the last day. So you got to learn you needed to eat it or tell them, don't get it. This is like villages outside. Some of the villages out in the area, people do live in these houses. That is quite normal. That is quite normal. A lot of the villages are like, this is from the airplane and we're coming out or in, I can't remember which, but the country is quite mountainy, like it is there, and you can see a little village at the foot of the mountains, and then that's a wee blow up of the village. They're just like that all over the place. There's no tarmac road into a lot of them. They're just way in the back of beyond. People could walk for 4 to 5 days to get to the hospital. A little verse, which again, which we started off with, this was a hill we went up one day on the road, and it's just, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. When you see these folks, they are very happy. They are very happy. They do not complain. They have nothing. They wouldn't have. Very few have a cure. Very few have anything but the clothes that they have. They're not a very wealthy country, but they are happy. And that is one thing. A lot of people over here have lots of things. We have lots of things. These people are going on a holiday. That's not really easy to talk about, if you know what I mean. Going to shop, it's nothing. We have no idea how well off we are. It's important that we do be content with what we do have. The Lord has blessed us well. This is on the road out to the airport again. They're putting in rice. Rice is a big staple diet out there, and they put a lot of rice everywhere. And the words on it is the words from the Lift group, and it's go ye therefore and teach all nations. So that was their purpose, to try and teach all nations about God and the gospel. And if you are interested, they are always running trips, and if anyone's interested, they would take you out. And yeah, you can be a light in the midst of darkness. That is me finished. I trust you enjoyed it.
Thank you very much, David. We enjoyed that.